So we're in the Song of Songs and chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles there, we have the woman speaking, and from verse 1 it says, "On my bed by night I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it passes." All right, and of course it's poetic form, so we get some repetition happening and so on. So just a bit of a recap. So she's not yet married to her beloved. And at the end of chapter 2, we have this scene where the beloved comes to her and calls her to come out and come away with him, and she says, "No, it's not the right time yet." And so now she's on her bed at night, and the word that's used there in the Hebrew is a word that means not just by night, but also night after night. So there's a sense in which there's sort of an ongoing longing to be united with him. And so this section is probably a description of a dream that she has continually while she's waiting to be betrothed. And what we see is that he's the one whom her soul loves, or the one she loves with all of her being. And the description actually gets repeated in every verse for the first four verses, if you want to look into the technical details. So we've got this sort of repetition happening. So it says that on the bed at night, "I sought him whom my soul loves." And in verse 2, it says, "I will seek him whom my soul loves." Verse 3 says, "Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" And verse 4 says, "I found him whom my soul loves." So we've got this sort of progression that happens there of the pattern of seeking, loving, and finding. And so, yeah, as I said, because she sent him away in the previous section, that now she imagines herself going out into the streets to find him, into the city streets and squares at night to seek after him, which, of course, any woman at that time, or probably any time really, wouldn't go out into the streets seeking after a man in the night time, because I guess things were not as safe back then either. Not that they're all that safe now. So yeah, so obviously she's talking figuratively. It's what she wants to do and imagines would happen. And when the watchmen find her, they have no news of him. In fact, they don't even respond. They find her, and then there he is soon after. But the watchmen are the ones whose job it is to know everything that's going on in the city. So these are guys that are employed to go about the city and make sure the city's safe at night. And if they were good at their job, they would know if he was around. But it doesn't seem that that's the case. And, you know, in one sense, I guess the watchmen are similar to the religious leaders because, you know, we're called to keep watch over the flocks, keep watch over the church, or in this case, over the people in the city of Israelites. And Jesus talks about this in John 5:39. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is that they bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And so there's kind of this veiled thing where you're the watchman and you don't even know that I'm around. And yeah, that's kind of the sense that I get anyway as we read that through. But having found him, she catches him, takes hold of him, and not letting him go. And it's the same sort of phrase that's used of catching the little foxes that spoil the vine in the previous thing. So we've got this poetic thing happening. Oh, by the way, on the foxes, thanks, Austin, for your information last time we were talking about that and what the deal is with the foxes. But Neville actually caught up with me afterwards and he says, do you know that when little foxes are teething, they're terrible, they chew everything. And he had his phone cables chewed out by foxes once because the little foxes were teething and just chewing on everything. So, yeah, that's probably, another reason to catch the little foxes that spoil the vine and interrupt communications. There's also the sense in which she takes hold of him and doesn't let him go, and it reminds us of when Jacob wrestled with God, and he took hold of him and he said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And there's this sense in which when we find our beloved, when we find Christ, we want to hang on to him and not let go of him, regardless of what happens. And it says that her desire is to take him to her mother's house. Now, it's an interesting phrase. We read in Genesis chapter 24 that we know... So what happens was Abraham's son Isaac was without a wife. And so Abraham called his servant and said, I want you to go and find a wife for Isaac. And so the servant goes off to sort of the land that Abraham came from to find a relative, if possible, that Isaac could marry. And of course, he goes finds a well, and he sits at the well waiting for the women to come out. That's, you know, sort of the way to find a bride for your master's son. And it says in Genesis 24:22, it says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for so Rebecca had come out and she said to Abraham's servant, can I give you some water and can I water your camels as well? And that was the test that the servant had, you know, sort of set up with God. He said, you know, when the right one comes out, let her sort of offer to water my camels as well as me. And that's what she did. So when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way of the house, way to the house of my master's kinsman. And then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So Rebecca, having met this servant and sort of all this sort of odd stuff happened, she runs back to her mother's house or her mother's tent and explains what's going on. Now, of course, eventually she goes back with the servant and meets Isaac and... they get married. It says in Genesis 24:67, then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so when she's talking about taking him back to her mother's house or her mother's tent, it's talking about getting married, but it also triggers our thoughts about Isaac and Rebekah, that there was this sense in which God had set the whole thing up and God was in it and he was delighted in it. Once again, the section here closes off with that refrain or caution not to awaken love until the proper time. And we talked about that previously, so I won't go into it again. But it is a bookend that we see crops up a few times in the Song of Songs to say that's the end of that section. And then it moves on to the next sort of section. But what we see in this passage is that there's some really interesting correlations with the book of Proverbs. And we've talked previously about how the woman in the Song of Songs is kind of a representation of wisdom, and that wisdom is the one that sort of goes seeking a husband, as it were. And so in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out at the entrance of the city gates and speaks, 'How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused to listen. I have stretched out my hand, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they had hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without dread of disaster." There's this sense in which wisdom is out in the streets seeking after people to follow her. But there are many who turn away, and disaster will come upon them. And so we pick this up again in chapter 7 of Proverbs, in verse 1. It says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked through my lattices and have seen among the simple, and perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense." So do you remember at the end of chapter 2, we've got the beloved looking in through the lattices, peering in, and this time we've got, in Proverbs, we've got wisdom peering out through the lattices, seeing who will follow after her. And so there's all these connections going on as we look at that. And so we've got this young man lacking sense passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, coloured linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag caught fast till an arrow pierces his liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. "And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many victims she has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." Now, even though the images of a male and female relationship are being used here, really we're talking about wisdom and folly. And wisdom are those who fear the Lord and follow after the Lord's ways. Folly is rejection of those ways and just seeking after what seems right to you. Certainly, we live in a world today where the distinctions between wisdom and folly are becoming louder and louder. If you sort of follow any of the sort of decisions that I guess our culture are making about, you know, about how people live and, you know, the way that they want to express their freedoms and so on, it really is something where they have rejected the wisdom of God and gone after the flattering words of folly. As it says, with seductive speech, she persuades people. And even the elect are being persuaded. It's, you know, you sort of listen to some online sermons and so on, and the church is being influenced away from the word of God, away from the law of God, and pursuing after the seductive words of the world. And so there's this pursuing after folly, but wisdom is still calling aloud in the streets. And you know, one of the things that's really encouraging is more and more, as I speak to people anyway, they're starting to go, this is a load of nonsense, the way we're going as a culture, and we've got to start changing things. So wisdom is out in the streets searching after us, and she's finding people on you know, in our community and calling them back to the right path, because the other way is a way of death. You know, I was... not only is, you know, we've got the abortion laws that are sort of becoming looser as time goes on, but there's also euthanasia laws that are being introduced. I heard recently about the laws in Canada that have basically said that people can go and be euthanized for any reason. They just have to say that their life is intolerable to themselves. And in fact, in the last couple of years, the number one cause of death in Canada is euthanasia, because they've followed after this doctrine of death. I think it's 3% of deaths are caused by this. But it's folly, and it leads down to Sheol. It leads to the grave. And so there's certainly a loud call for us as the church to get our... To make sure that we understand what's going on around us and that we're listening to the voice of Lady Wisdom and not following after Madam Folly, because the way of wisdom is the way of life, but the way of folly leads to death. Even though it might seem seductive, it might seem like the right thing to do, if it goes against God's law and his ways, then we can be certain that it will end in death. As we go on to chapter 8 of Proverbs, and verse 1, it says, Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all you can... And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. And then it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And again, it's this sense of seeking, loving, and finding, that we need, that we're called to seek after wisdom, to love wisdom, and to find wisdom. Now, of course, wisdom is not a concept. It's not a framework of ideas. Wisdom is a person. Scripture tells us in the New Testament that Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That wisdom is found in Christ alone. As it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul's talking to the Areopagus. He's talking to the philosophers of his day, the ones that are coming up with all sorts of peculiar ideas about how life works and so on. And there's plenty of philosophers around today as well. But he's talking to them about God, and he says, "He made from one man every nation of all mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us." Which is the sense we get from the Song of Songs, that the beloved is not far from the lover when she's seeking him. In fact, she meets the watchman and he's right there. And God has made us, he's created us to seek after him. Now, the interesting thing is that there's no one that seeks God. There's no one that does right. But we are made able to seek after him because he has sought after us first, which is what we see in the Song of Songs, that the beloved comes to the lover and seeks after her, looking in through the lattices and calling her out to himself. And as a result of that, she then seeks after him and finds him. And so, you know, it's a picture of the gospel there, that we're called, just like the lover, to seek after Christ, to love him, that he's the one whom our soul loves, and that we're to go after him and look for him and pursue him, and he'll be found by us as we seek after him, because he's the one who's called us out to himself.